I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's entitled the message this morning, Praying Without Hypocrisy. Praying without hypocrisy means praying for an audience. Praying for an audience of one. Trust you found your place. Matthew 6, we'll be reading verses 5 through 15. Follow along with me as I read. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need, you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Lord, again we come before you and beseeching you, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Don't let us leave the same way we came in. Father, we want to be changed. We want you to speak to us. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Allow me by your grace to be a co-agent of change. Help me to speak faithfully the truth of your word. And imbue me with power from on high, Lord. Help me, Lord, to make things simple and clear. And your Spirit, Lord, without your Spirit working the truth of your words, Lord, this will be for naught. We beg of you, Father, to work in our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. E.M. Bounds once said, what the church needs today is not more or better machinery, new organizations, or more novel methods, but men who the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Honest. Prayer is probably the weakest virtue of our Christian life. Truth be told, we spend more time fretting about our concerns and desires than we do praying about them. With that said, there's an equally potent problem that afflicts the people of God, and it is the problem of pride. Pride has the deceptive means of either keeping us from prayer or permeating our prayers. Folks, left unchecked, pride floods our prayers with a fragrance of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And according to Christ, these types of prayers nauseate God and they impede his true gospel living. If Christians are not careful to cultivate God-focused prayers or God-centered prayers, we'll naturally find ourselves praying and living our lives for the audience of men rather than for the audience of God. And this is the exact subject that Christ is addressing in Matthew chapter 6. By way of reminder, Christ is addressing the chasm, the gulf, if you will, that exists between true righteousness and false righteousness. Right living with false living. That God honors and that which God rejects. He illustrates his point by contrasting the words and the works of the scribes and the Pharisees with the truth of Scripture. If you will, he contrasts human tradition or religion with biblical truth. In our current setting, Jesus just transitioned from the biblical and ethical relationship that believers are to have with one another. Remember, he spoke about anger, he spoke about lust, he spoke about divorce, He spoke about lying, and he prefaced it all about the importance of us loving one another. Now he transitions to the believer's relationship with God, and in particular, motives as they serve God, both through private and public acts of worship. 2 weeks ago, in verses 2 through 4, Jesus addressed in contrast the matter of hypocritical giving with righteous giving. This week, Jesus tackles the issue of hypocritical prayer. In these verses, Jesus not only reveals the nature of true prayer, but he offers us an example of what righteous prayers look like. If you want to know what your prayers should look like, Christ gives you an example. He's not saying, pray this prayer. He says, pray like this. Pray with this kind of content. Because of time, we're only going to be able to read three verses, verses 5 through 8. Or four verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Work out my math. Verses 5 through 8 today. Over the next few weeks, we're going to wade slowly through the prayer of Christ so that we can develop and dwell upon its rich. As we consider the first verse, the first three verses of this pericope, this section of thought, Christ reveals one glaring truth about hypocritical prayers, a pitfall that he wants us to avoid. And that is, prayers or hypocritical prayers are defective in their aim, defective in their audience. The scribes and the Pharisees loved the praise of men so much that they would formulate their prayers, that which most intimate and personal and pure expression of devotion to God, they formulated them into opportunities to draw attention to themselves. Christian, God wants us to be people who pray in sincerity and truth, who pray for the right audience and pray for the right reasons. From the outset, we need to understand that none of us, you know, the topic of prayer is vast. And we need to understand that, we need to comprehend that not one of us fully understands how prayer works in the mind of God. How it functions within the infinite mind and plan of God. When it comes to the matter of prayer, there are two basic views. One view emphasizes God's sovereignty, and in its extreme application holds that God will bring about his will regardless of the way men pray, or if they pray at all, thus making prayer little more than to God's will. The opposite extreme holds that God's actions are largely determined by our prayers. God doesn't do anything till you pray. On the one hand, prayer is seen simply as a way of aligning our desires and will with God's regarding what he's already determined to do, while on the other, it is beseeching God to do what he otherwise would not do. The truth is, Scripture supports both of these views on some level, and it holds it in a mysterious tension. The Bible is unequivocal about God's absolute sovereignty, meaning that God is in absolute control over every creation, including the affairs of men. God is sovereign over them all. See, R.C. Sproul rightly said that if there is a single rogue atom in the whole entire universe, God is not God because he is not then completely sovereign. And couple this with his sovereign decrees, there's things that God has said will in fact take place no matter what because he has decreed them. Yet, it is equally bold in declaring that within his sovereignty, God calls people to pray, to implore his help and guidance, provision, protection, praying according to his will, praying for forgiveness, and countless other needs. Scripture is clear, prayer plays a significant role in the purposes of God. How that works together, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't require us to know, nor is it possible for us to comprehend God's working that makes prayer effective. Our responsibility is simple. We are to obey the principles that the Word of God lays out regarding prayer. And I find it interesting in 1 Samuel 12, 23 that Samuel says, in essence, he says that it's sin for him praying for the nation. Could quite possibly be a failure to pray. Is sin. And in the passage before us, our Lord gives us some of those principles. The first is in the negative. Don't pray to be seen by men. So he tackles the issue of praying before the audience of men. This is Matthew 6:5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. That admonition implies you can do this. You can pray to be seen and praised by men. He goes on to say, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the streets, that they may be seen by others. And by the way, it's nothing was wrong with praying at the street corners or praying at the synagogues. He says what the problem is, that they may be seen by others. Truly, they have received their reward. God owes them nothing. They have their reward. You know, when we consider the matter of prayer, there's no other religion that had a higher standard and priority for prayer than Judaism. The Jews were God's chosen people, the recipients of his written word, or as Paul writes, the very oracles of God, Romans 3:2. God spoke directly with Abraham and to his descendants, and they spoke directly with him. No other people or nation or race has been so fit to God or had such direct communication with him than the Jewish people. But like many other facts of Judaism, prayer had been corrupted and perverted by rabbinical tradition, the traditions of men. For the most common Jew was confused about how to pray to God as God wanted. For the most part, in first century Judaism, prayer had become ritualized. They often prayed from rote memory, with also no attention to the words even being said. Prayer had become a religious routine, a semi-conscious spiritual exercise. Faithful Jews had memorized prayers to be rehearsed during the morning, during the afternoon, and evening. They also had developed prescribed prayers for almost every circumstance and occasion of life. Just to list a few, they had prayers that the rabbis wrote for light, for darkness, for rain, for fire, for traveling, good news, for receiving bad news. Now these prayers were said every day regardless of where one might find themselves, whether at home, in the field, at work, or on a journey. Devout Jews would stop whatever they're doing and offer their appropriate prayers at the appropriate time. And as their depraved hearts would have it, the scribes and the Pharisees would conveniently find themselves in the marketplace or in other populated areas during times of prayer so that they could display their ready-made prayers and parade their piety. They wanted to be seen. What added another layer of depth to the hypocritical prayers was their obsession with the length of one's prayer. We know from history that the religious elite would recite their prayers meticulously, making sure to enunciate every word and syllable properly, and they would make them as long as possible. Pride in their articulation and how long they would make it. In fact, Jesus warned against this very thing in Matthew 23:14. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors. You devour widows' houses and make long prayers, get this, just for show. This is why you will receive a harsher, or you will receive the greater condemnation. Ancient rabbis maintained that long prayers were more likely to be heard and answered by God. They believed that a prayer's sanctity and its effectiveness was in direct proportion to its length. God is likely to hear you if you pray a long time. They erroneously confused the amount of words with the meaning of words and its length for its sincerity. They loved to be seen. The last fault that Jesus singles out is found in verse 7. And he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. He's talking about repetitious patterns of words as pagan religions did. There are several instances in Scripture where this is demonstrated for us. In their contest with Elijah on Mount Carmel, prophets of Baal, what did they do? Scripture tells us that they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. And they raved until the time offering of the evening sacrifice. 1 Kings 18:26-29. They chanted the same phrase for hours, hoping by their repetition to make their God hear and respond. And Elijah, if you remember, he has a great time with it. He says, well, maybe you need to get a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey and you need to get his attention. Or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. Chant louder. In Acts 19, a riot broke out in the city of Ephesus in response to Paul's teaching. And Luke records that for about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" 2 hours. Acts 19:34. Tragically, over time, Judaism allowed their prayers to be influenced by the practices of unbelievers, by the pagan nations. They lengthened their prayers, and they would often add adjective after adjective before God's name to stress his absence. They wanted their prayers to be deeply theological. They did this so as to make themselves heard by God. More significantly, they prayed to appear more spiritual and thus more deserving to be heard than others. We pray longer, our prayers are more theological, and we pray more often. Friends, the world has always had its braggers. Those who boast of their wealth, their talent, their beauty, or their wisdom. But it's sad and despicable when the church has its spiritual braggers. Those who love and want others to notice how spiritual they are, how well they pray, how much they give, how much they serve, how much they know. Nothing stiff-arms Christ and handicaps his church and the gospel of grace faster than pride and hypocrisy. We may not wear phylacteries, those little box put on their head, and really, because of the teaching of Deuteronomy 6, that they're supposed to have the Word of God on their foreheads and on their hands, and they would wear phylacteries. And we might not do that or sound trumpets in the streets when we give, but we drip with words of pride, self-righteous prayers, and man-made rules that are designed to lift us up and to make us look spiritual. And it's for this reason Christ opens verse 5 by saying, "Pray, you must not be like those hypocrites." As I've mentioned in weeks past, the word hypocrite literally means to put on the mask. It was a theatrical term used for play actors who portrayed different characters. Folks, hypocrites are actors, pretenders who play a role which is not their true identity. They utter words and actions to deceive an audience. They're not true words from a heart. They're deceived words from a self-deceived heart. Jesus is telling us to avoid this kind of behavior. The scribes and the Pharisees were spiritual imposters, spiritual actors who, for the same reason, they did everything else to attract attention and to bring honor to themselves. Friends, this admonition about prayer reveals that there is nothing so sacred that Satan will not seek to invade it and pervert it. In fact, the more sacred something is, the more he desires to profane it, and such is true about prayer. Nothing would please Satan more than coming between a believer and the most sacred and intimate time of prayer. And no sin is more powerful than the sin of pride. Folks, pride is the acid of adoration, the cancer of consecration, and the poison of prayer. It's what separated Adam from God in the Garden of Eden, and it is what will keep men from repentance during the tribulation, and it is the same sin that lies at the door of your heart and mine. Christ makes it clear here. When we come before him into his holy presence, sin is at the heels of our feet, wanting to take over. A sin that can quickly permeate and pervert our most intimate of worship before God. Prayer is sacred, and if we're not careful, our fleshly pride along with satanic influence will spoil its beauty and spoil its effectiveness. Take this to heart. From what we know in the scriptural record, Jesus' two most intense times of spiritual opposition occurred during times of prayer. The first was during his 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness, about that in Matthew 4. His second was during his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. On both occasions, he was alone praying to his Father. It was in the most private place of communion that Satan presented his strongest temptations to the Son of God. Christian, we are not greater than our Lord. If he experienced the temptation of sin and the allurement of, remember what Satan is putting before him, and personal struggle in prayer, how can we expect anything different? If you're like me, there are times when you're sincerely praying, or even when you're reading the scriptures, when putrid and awful thought will come into your mind. This is no accident. Well, there's some things that we struggle with because we live in a fallen world. We're sinners. But there are others that are distinct results of satanic influence and opposition. And your greatest tool, look, read Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor we're to put on, and he couples it all up with, he finishes it with prayer. In a sermon about angels and demons, Pastor Erwin Lutzer made this statement, and I haven't forgot it, that if God has given angels his charge to care for his saints, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation? That if God has given his angels charge to care for his saints, then I'm sure that Satan quite possibly has demons watching to tempt us. While Scripture doesn't affirm and deny this, I tend to agree with him. Satan is not stupid. He and his demonic henchmen have been around since creation, since the creation of the world. They're only honing their tools of satanic opposition. He's only perfected his ability to attack believers. And I would contend that he is very wise on how to deceive and discourage the children of God. And I believe that if he can trick you into thinking that your prayers aren't heard, or that you're too sinful to pray, he will do it. It wasn't for nothing that Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion whom he may devour." In fact, what did he say before, just verses before this? He says, "Cast all your burden on him, for he careth for you." And then he launches into the spiritual opposition that we have. Christian, I want to ask you a simple question. Who are you living for? Because who you're living for will quickly reveal who you're praying to. Beloved, we can easily fall prey to living our lives for the praise of men. We like it when people seek our advice, when people ask us to pray or come to us with their Bible questions to have them answered. We can easily find ourselves living for the feeling of being wanted, to be honored or appreciated by others. Of course, it's not sinful to be liked or wanted. But when our desire is to be seen, to be loved, to be respected and admired by men outweighs our pursuit of the glory of Christ and the fame of his name, we have become self-worshippers. Secondly, Christian, have you found yourself practicing the faults of the Pharisees? Have you prayed in the same way so long that your prayers have become rushed, rehearsed, and insincere? A shell of religious formality? Let me ask you this. When you're around people and you pray publicly, do you preach to people in your prayers? I know as a parent I've done that. You know, you got your children's undivided attention and it's kind of like the bully pulpit in prayer. God help the children to obey. Do we preach at people through our prayers? Do we pray or somebody else is praying? You're like, boy, I wish so-and-so would hear this. It's for them. Do we pray so that we will endure ourselves? Because, or do we pray just so that we could say we've prayed for someone because they've asked us to? Do you pray so as to be spiritual? Lastly, do you employ long prayers or pretentious or repetitious prayers because you think that they will help earn God's ear? What I find interesting in contrast on Carmel, when there's this contrast with the prophets of Baal, Elijah, when you look at their praying all day long, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us. What does Elijah pray? He prays like 42 words, 48 words. That's it. You feel that God's more likely to hear you if you pray more often, or if you pray longer, or more what you would deem in your heart more sincerely, that somehow God hears you better? Well, it's true that persist in prayer. Jesus teaches that in Luke 11. There's nothing wrong with continually going before the Lord, help me with this, God. I don't know how to handle this. And you're praying with sincerity and you find yourself praying the same words. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that your prayer manipulates God to give you something you want or forces God's hand into your circumstances, you're praying wrongly, dear friend. However, to treat God like deity that needs to be awakened. How many of you pray to feel because you feel like God needs to be informed on your circumstances? God, don't you know we don't have enough money to pay that bill? God, do you know what's going on in the life of my child? God, do you know? God, do you know? And we pray to inform God. Or we feel we need to stir God or prompt God to act on our behalf. Folks, this is wrong. God is not tired, he's not distracted, and he's not unwilling to help you. Far too many Christians pray in a way that suggests that God is reluctant to hear and to answer their prayers. And it's your job to kind of twist God's arm to get him to do something for you. That's not biblical praying. God knows you, he knows your circumstance, and he's with you, and he cares about you in it. Beloved, God indwells you. He has not forgotten you. He's not lost track. He's not ignoring you. He is listening intently to prayers. In fact, he enjoys your prayers so much so that he invites you in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. He's beckoning on. Come on. I'm waiting. I'm listening. And according to Christ, he already knows what you need before you ask him. This takes us to our final point. We're to forsake praying in the presence of men and pray before the audience of God. Jesus says in verses 6 through 8, but when you pray, this is what I want you to do. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. He's not saying that God's just secret. He's saying this is where the best place for you to commune with God. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Pharisees, they have their reward. God the Father will reward you. And when you pray, he's saying, secondly, do not empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer in its most basic definition is communion with God. But if God is involved, there is only the pretense of prayer. Beloved, I would contend that not only must Christ God be involved in our prayers, but he must be centrally involved in our prayers. Christian, God is the author of prayer. His idea and not ours. There would be no prayer if God did not condescend to speak with us and to reveal us and to show us how to pray. If he didn't do that, we'd have no clue that we could talk with the creator of the universe, that we have his ear, heart. We're indwelt by his son. Or indwelt by his spirit and saved by his son. We'd not know that if he did not choose to instruct us and model it for us. Friends, Jesus' teaching on prayer is very simple and it stands in stark contrast to prescription and the rules imposed by the traditions of men. Jesus gently says, but when you pray. He didn't prescribe times or occasions. He simply said, when you pray, pray like this. Go into your room and shut the door. The word tamion translates room or inner room could refer to any kind of room or even a closet. Jesus is simply implying a place of privacy in your home. Go where you can be alone. Just to be clear, Jesus is not against public praying. I think I need to emphasize that. Public prayer happened all the time in Scripture, all the time. His point is that prayer is not about friendship. It's a heart matter. Am I praying because I want people to think I have, boy, he prays good. Is that what's guiding my intention? It's to be done both publicly and privately as an act of personal fellowship with God. Speaking to God, I encourage, as I'm discipling people, I encourage them to pray to God as if they are right, communing with them just as like they're talking with me. You don't need to come with verbiage to impress God or to sound more scriptural. Talk with your father. Just talk with him. You don't have to try to impress him. It's louder with a stench of pride and pious verbiage. Jesus is teaching that prayer is more about your attitude and not the location or the length of your prayers. Jesus tells his listeners, when you go into your room, pray and shut the door. He's out everything that is vying for your attention so that you can concentrate on God. Do what you have to do to get your attention off yourself, off others, and off distractions of the day so that you can focus on God. Jesus wants his disciples to understand the importance of personal, private communion with God through the sacred avenue of prayer. With this said, Christ knows that this isn't the only time and the way to pray. Scripture reveals that, but it is the best way. So much of our prayer and devotional life is spent on the run. There's a reason why you can go to the Christian bookstore and find out 1 minute prayer or 1 minute devotional, because we just live our life running from one event to another. So much of our prayer and devotional life is spent on the run or is neglected for what we perceive to be matters. We don't have time to pray because we're late for work. I need more sleep. We don't pray because our children need our attention. We don't pray because there's work to be done. We don't pray because errands to be run. Yet we never give a thought to the fact that our work, our parenting, and our productivity in life is stunted by our lack of personal time with God in prayer. Martin Luther once said, I have so much to do today, I have to spend an extra hour until it gets done. Who better to get daily wisdom from than God, the creator of life and the possessor of all knowledge? The overall point is this. When it comes to prayer, much of it should be done in secret. Jesus regularly went away from his disciples to pray entirely alone. In fact, we, John 17, if you want a window into Christ's own personal prayer life, you can read it. John, it's called his high priestly prayer. Prayer is to be personal and done with singleness of intention. Folks, other people in your family might know that mom, dad, or whoever else is praying, but your prayer isn't for them. It's not to be heard throughout the house. It's private prayer. Even in public, prayer is not about impressing listeners. It's about humbling with God and leading others into his presence, joining their hearts and their petitions with our own. When I pray corporately, I'm not praying for you. I'm inviting you to join with me in my approach, the omnipotent God of the universe, who hears our prayers, and according to the scriptures, he is with us right now and he is walking in our midst. Christ then tells us, your Father's secret will reward you. He's not saying that God only participates in prayer when it's in secret. Jesus is simply highlighting the sweetness of private intimacy and a deeper level of communion with the Father. Folks, if you don't like prayer, oh, prayer is boring. A sermon series on prayer, It tells me you've never tasted it. It's been so long since you've tasted the sweetness of prayer that it's become a drudgery, the eating with God, and implies self-sufficiency. I really don't. When we don't pray, we think, God, I got this. I'm good. I don't really need you. I figured it out. I'll pray to you. And then we typically, in moments after we failed, we throw up one of the prayers. Oh, God, what am I going to do? There's nothing wrong with Hail Mary prayers when you're in the moment and you're about ready to get in a car accident and you say, Jesus, help me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that's the consistency and the primary way you pray is to prayers because you don't want to take time to get intimate with God, you don't want to have time to speak with him, folks, it shows we don't understand prayer. The term father is an enduring term. Just as a father's heart glows with joy, with fondness and love at overhearing the private prayer of his children. How many of you ever heard your children pray in private? When you're walking by the room, they don't know it. They don't know you're there. And you pray and you hear them pray. That's awesome. You can hear what's really going on in their heart. Just as a father's heart glows with hearing the prayers of his children, God hears and takes pleasure in the secret prayers of his children. On a more personal note, I also believe praying insists that God will never betray our confidence. How many of you have ever told somebody something? Don't tell anybody this, but this is what I'm struggling with, or this is what I'm thinking about something. And somehow it comes back around to you. God never does. You can be honest and transparent before God and say, I'm really struggling with my spouse. I'm really struggling with my children. I'm really struggling with work. I'm really struggling with this, God. I don't know what to do, and I know that I need to be coming to you. And right now, I just need your help. And you say that to him privately and in secret. God hears, and he will not betray that. The fears, the worries, the concerns, and the struggles that we share with our and even our closest friends may sometimes be betrayed, but we can be sure our secrets with God will forever be just that, secrets. Christian, God does not snicker. He doesn't mock. He doesn't laugh at you when you share your heart. He doesn't do that. There's a lot of people in the church that it'd be really hard to them and hard to go up to somebody and say, I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that, because your fear of what they're thinking about you, judging you in their heart. God doesn't do that. In fact, in Hebrews, as I mentioned before, in Hebrews 14:16, he beckons us to come with confidence and assurance when we enter his throne room. It's as if he's saying, precious child, you have my undivided attention. I'm not going to rush you. I'm not going to hush you. I'm not going to stop you. You can linger with me as long as you want. God is saying that to you all the time. Friend, secret prayer is sweet prayer. Private time with God is refreshing and it's revitalizing. It's like cool water to a parched tongue. It quenches, it strengthens, and it satisfies spirit. Believer, when God is genuinely the audience of our prayers, we will receive the reward that only he can give. Now, Jesus didn't tell us what that reward is. It's likely answered prayer. But we can rest assured that whatever God gives is wonderful. The important truth for us to glean is this, that God will faithfully and unfailingly bless those who come to him in sincerity and in secret. Lastly, Jesus tells us that God knows our need before we ask for his assistance. You know, this is the essence of prayer. It's expressing our great need to our all-knowing, all-love, and all-providing Heavenly Father. He says, I know what you need. I want you to come ask me. I want you to spend time with me. Prayer is not about informing God, but expressing our dependence upon God and instructing or reminding ourselves about the benevolence and sovereignty of God. Beloved, prayer is giving God the opportunity to manifest his power, to manifest his majesty, his love, and his providence in our lives. God wants to show you his greatness through your prayers. Prayers pave the way for praise and worship. Thus, according to Christ, right prayer is sincere prayer and confident prayer, prayer that is directed toward one person, God Almighty. Christian, God always repays our sincere devotion with a gracious response. By the way, God will always answer our prayers. I want you to know that. Not always according to our will, but always according to what for us, even if we don't understand it at the moment. Christian, has prayer become a drudgery to you? How often do you pray, really? In your heart, how much time do you spend with your Father? Maybe you viewed it as a waste of time, a dead religious formality, lifeless. Has it been a while since you've spent time in your secret place alone with God in prayer? Have you forgotten that God enjoys it when you're in his presence? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're storing up anger to God for what you believe to be unanswered prayers. You know, I prayed for this, I prayed for this child, I prayed for this coworker, I prayed for this, I prayed for that, and God just never did anything from our vantage point. And you're angry at God and you have bitterness in your heart toward him. Folks, I don't have the answer for your hurt or your disappointment. But I can offer you this, that God has broad shoulders and you can tell it. He already knows about it. Pray to him. Folks, what appears to be unanswered prayer, maybe delayed prayer or denied prayer, but it is never dismissed prayer. If you're struggling today, if you're struggling trusting God and the power of prayer and the effectiveness of prayer, share it with God and tell Him that you want to trust Him. You want to pray. There's a Southern Gospel song that says, when you don't feel like praying, pray. Tell God, I know I should be praying, that you want to fellowship with me. And I'm really doubting that you even hear me. Lord, will you change my heart? Will you help me to trust you? Will you manifest yourself to me? Speak to me, Father. Tell God about it. Pray to Him. Pray that you're having a hard time trusting the importance and the significance of prayer. Lastly, I want you to know that prayer is not about pulling God's arm or bargaining with God or reminding Him. He knows you, He knows your needs, and He knows your concerns. Before you ask, just simply bring your petition before Him in confident trust and leave them there. If need be, if you feel anxiety welling up within you, and you're prone to take things in your own hands and not wait for God, pray about it again. God will give wisdom. Praying multiple times is fine. But according to Christ, let our prayers be offered in sincerity and for God alone, not for the audience of men. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray together. Lord, we need you. And Lord, I want the study, as we kind of wade through, been called the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that was given to our Lord's disciples to teach us about the components of right prayer. God, I pray that you would allow this to be life-changing. I pray that even within the recesses of our heart right now, that our hearts are just burning within us, because we long to have this trickle of ongoing prayer, just as we speak with our spouse, our children. At a moment's notice, we come before you needing. We come before you with our anxieties, with our fears, our concerns. I pray that, God, this time, this study would be truly life-changing, and that it would enhance our walk with you and our dependence upon you. Oh God, I pray if there's anything in our heart or mind that would hinder your prayer, such as unconfessed, unresolved sin. You tell us in your word that if we have sin in our heart, or if we unrepentant prayer, you will not hear us. Even for husbands, if we mistreat our wives, you tell us that our prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7, I pray that there'd be nothing like that within us. When we sin, help us to quickly confess it, repent of it. Oh God, we just want our prayer with you to be sweet. And Lord, we want to find joy and fondness in prayer. Not that it'd be about us, but that you would be the focus of it. And that, Lord, you would be the joy of our heart. So now, Lord, bless and allow the truth of your word to sink down deep into our hearts and minds. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.